Acts chapter 9, finished up the last time that we were together a couple weeks ago, getting towards the end of chapter 9, and it really is kind of a chapter of transitions. That really, the book of Acts is a book of transitions. It starts out in chapter 1 in verse 8 when Jesus says, "You will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so then we see that transpire. That's why we're calling this series Building the Kingdom. That's happening before our very eyes. That's what's so exciting about reading through this book of the Bible verse by verse. And so we see how there are major figures in that transition. Men like Peter, who we're going to see tonight, and other major figures like Paul. Really, Peter and Paul are the two consistently major figures throughout this book. Really, Peter dominates the first half of the book and Paul the second half. But in chapter 9, the first part of chapter 9, we see Paul's dramatic conversion. He's Saul of Tarsus, and he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus when he's got fire in his eyes, and he's persecuting the church, and he's got papers. He's ready to deliver them over, and even put them to death if necessary. And God stops him in his tracks, and John did a great job covering that. And then the last time that we were together, he had been saved, but we talked about this process that he entered into. And it's a process that we all enter into after we're saved. It's a process of discipleship. And so we see how Paul began to receive training and preparation for a great ministry that God had for him. And he was going to be the minister or the missionary to the Gentiles. And so he's getting prepared for that. And so we see some episodes in his life that are part of that preparation. But then it's kind of like we hopscotch now back to Peter. And so here's what's cool about it. God isn't finished with Peter yet. Let me ask you a question. When do we grow up in the Christian life? When do we finish being discipled in the Christian life? When we're promoted to heaven, right? As long as you're on this life, on this earth, I don't care how much you've accomplished or how much you've done, even a mighty apostle like Peter is continuing to grow. God is still growing him, stretching him. And so that's kind of what my theme is tonight. When an apostle continues to grow. Because Peter, that's the kind of guy you think, well, he's arrived by now. He's man, look at the things he's already done. He's a powerful preacher. God's got him right where he wants him. No, God is still working out his plan in Peter's life. And then his greater plan through Peter. And so we're going to talk about how Peter was ready to grow, because that's really what I want for you. I mean, I want to study what's going on here historically, but I also want you to apply it. And I don't want anybody here to think that God is through with them yet. If you're still here on this earth, God has a plan for you. And God is still trying to stretch you and grow you, but you want to be in a position where you can let him work through you. And so that's what we're going to learn tonight as we look at Peter's story. So let's jump back into verse 31, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, and we're going to talk about when an apostle continues to grow. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria," of course, we've been studying that. We know that the word has gone out, and the reason the word has gone out is because the church has been scattered. And so after the stoning of Stephen and his martyrdom, the church was scattered, and so people would share their faith, and so other churches are started, and other people are coming to faith in Christ. And then we see individuals, and maybe they're just bit characters. Maybe they're not like Paul or Peter, but guys like Philip, and even who was it that mentored Paul? Ananias. Guys like that, just bit players, just there for a short time, yet God is using them. So that's what we're seeing here, as throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the church had peace and was strengthened. And here's why. Because they were living in the fear of the Lord, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they increased in numbers. Now look at Peter. We hone in on Peter now. Verse 32. "As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda," or Lydda, I think it's Lydda. "There he found a man named Aeneas," that's a Greek name, "who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' and immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now he's traveling a little further. He goes to Joppa in verse 36. Not Joplin, but Joppa. There was a disciple named Tabitha. Now Tabitha is her Aramaic name. That's how you say her name in Aramaic language. But it's translated, meaning in the Greek, Dorcas. Now, I know nobody wants to be called Dorcas, but that was her name in the Greek, okay? So don't worry about that. Listen to more. This is what I'm more concerned about is her character. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. And about that time, she became sick and died. And after washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Well, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. And they sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." We're going to talk about this in just a moment. Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up, and he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. Look at what happened as a result. Verse 42. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, 43 almost seems like an afterthought, but it's very important. We'll explain why it's important in just a moment. It sets it up for chapter 10. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I pray that tonight you would help us as we study it together. We want to have a sense of what this text is communicating to us. And we know that you're here with us tonight. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that we would receive what you have for us tonight. We would apply it to our lives. Help me to preach accurately, Lord. And thank you for everyone who's with us, those online as well as here present tonight in this auditorium. Bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this is a time of transition as we see the word spreading and going forth to other places. And again, Peter has been the dominant figure to this point. What I mean by that is he's the unquestioned leader, first of all, of that small group of 120 that gathered in the upper room. Who was it that made the speech or the first sermon in Acts whenever they were trying to figure out what to do after Judas had hung himself? And they decided to choose another person to serve as a disciple, to make that 12th disciple. Peter was the one who spoke to that issue. And then we fast forward to chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, and they had been gifted by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in other known languages for all the people that had gathered there. And who was the one who clarified that with a powerful message of conviction and salvation? Peter. And then who was it in chapter 3 who came to the busy temple gate beautiful, and the lame man was there, and he said, "I don't have any silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I say, get up and walk," and he was healed. Who was the one who stood before the authorities and said, "Whether it's right in your sight, I don't know, but I've got to please God." And they all knew that he'd been with Jesus, and he preached the gospel to the religious leaders and to the Sadducees and Pharisees. And so, again, we see it several instances where he's the unquestioned leader. And not like I said, Paul is going to emerge, but right now it's Peter. But Peter, as I said, is still growing. And that's really what this portion of the scripture is all about. It's transitioning us to chapter 10. And we're going to see some things that Peter is not so comfortable with in chapter 10. And Paul is preparing him for a greater assignment. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But just keep in mind, and that's why I've kind of shared these different events. Peter, by this time, is a larger-than-life figure. Do you think that was isolated when he healed that man? Or he didn't, Jesus healed him, but when he told that man to get up and walk at the gate, and he prayed those prayer, or he preached those messages publicly, he was a well-known figure, and he was legendary. I'm trying to think where it is. We've read it, we've talked about it, but there was one place where he was, and people thought, if we could just get his shadow to fall over our cots, we'll be healed. That's the kind of way, and that's not really a healthy view. Peter would have not liked that. He would have said no. He would have given the credit to Jesus, but that's the kind of reputation that he had by this point in time, because God was using him so powerfully. But he hasn't arrived yet. He's still growing. And so here is three things about Peter that I think show how he's continuing to grow. If Peter doesn't have these attitudes, then he's not going to continue to grow. He's not going to be as useful for God's kingdom. And so this is how he continues to grow as we work through this passage together. Here's number one. Peter continued to grow spiritually because he was open to God's greater work. He was always open to a greater work. He was not satisfied to rest on his laurels. Did you know that's a good word for a church too, not just for an individual Christian? Sometimes churches, God uses churches in mighty ways, and maybe there's revival and there's lots of people saved and baptized, or maybe a church has a great past or a great history. I've heard people say that's the historic church there at such and such a place, or the legendary church. And you know what? We don't need to be that way. We need to want to continue to grow. We want to see how does God want to stretch us now, today. And if I don't lead that way, then I'm not doing my job. I don't want to be stretched and I want to grow. One of the problems we have today, I believe this with all my heart, is too many Christians are complacent in America. They may be saved, but they're not really worried about what God wants to do now. They're just kind of waiting for God to take them up to heaven. And man, that's nothing wrong with looking forward to that day, but we ought to be wanting to grow right now to see what God can do in us and through us. And so Peter, as we read these first few verses, we can see that he's open to a greater work. Now, before we read this though, I want to go back to 31 just briefly here, because I want you to see something. Peter was open, but listen, there's always an enemy. You can say, well, I'm open to a greater work, but listen, if you're open, brother or sister, you're going to face some persecution. The enemy does not like that. And so here's a bullet point. The church was growing despite great opposition. See, when we see opposition, sometimes in our natural selves, we want to shrink back from that. We're like, well, I don't want to go through that. But you know what? If you're wanting to grow and you're wanting to go where God is leading, there will be persecution. Look at verse 31. I'll show you what I'm talking about. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Now, don't let those last words fool you. I don't think that means that they were just resting on their laurels and they didn't have any problems. All you've got to do is go back and read some of those other verses in chapter 8 and chapter 9. They were experiencing persecution to the death. They'd been scattered to those places. And so this is enemy territory. Galilee and Samaria especially. And the work that's going on there, the devil didn't like that. The devil hates it when we take ground that he's claimed for a long time. And so therefore, even though it says they had peace and they were strengthened, what I think that really means is that they had inner peace, or they had unity within their church. Their church was unified, but they sure didn't have peace in their communities where they lived. They were threatened. They were persecuted. They were harassed. Just because Saul is no longer on the scene doesn't mean that the persecution stopped. Didn't we see how Saul was persecuted himself and how they had to hide him in a basket? And I don't know if John brought this up or not, but that basket, that always cracks me up when they lowered him down out of that basket. I was doing a little research on that and reading. Do you know what that really was? That was a garbage basket. That's how they got rid of garbage. And so he was in a waste basket, literally a human-sized waste basket. And so how humiliating. But Paul had to go through all kinds of things. Ananias had warned him how he would suffer much for the kingdom. But anyway, of course there was still persecution. So they're experiencing peace with one another, but they're also being strengthened. How are they being strengthened? Well, look at the last part of this. They were living in the fear of the Lord, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. You know, we oftentimes get it backwards, don't we? We live in the fear of man, and we ignore the Holy Spirit who wants to encourage us. See, the truth of the matter is we ought to fear God like we talked about this morning. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so they had a healthy respect and a reverence for the Lord. And they also knew that God had come to live and dwell inside of them in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit encouraged them. Have you ever been encouraged by the Spirit? Man, I have. When you feel helpless, when you feel like I don't know where to turn or what to do. I've been encouraged by the Holy Spirit when I've stood to preach many times. I've been encouraged by the Holy Spirit when I've stood at a hospital bed, not knowing what to say to someone, or counseling somebody in my office, and I don't have any answers for them. There's many times the Holy Spirit encourages us. When I've been down about my own situation and uncertain and anxious about my own life, the Holy Spirit will strengthen you if you allow Him to. Just one quick thing and then I'll move on. The word there for Holy Spirit is the same word in the Greek that Jesus uses in John chapters 14 and 15 when He describes the Holy Spirit. And it's a compound Greek word. And I know I don't want to bore you with Greek words, but this is such a cool word. The word is paraclete. So what it really means literally is one who's called alongside to help. And so that's what's happening here as they're being strengthened or encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He's called alongside to help. Don't make the Holy Spirit something strange and esoteric or some experience you have in a church service. He's just with you every day. He's there to help you. And He's helped you to discern and helps you to live your life and to do what God is asking you to do, which is really beyond your own strength. I can't do what God asks me to do in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ or Him who strengthens me. So the church was certainly facing opposition and they've been scattered. And yet notice here it says they keep increasing in numbers. I love how that repeats over and over and over again in the book of Acts. It doesn't matter that people have served as martyrs. Now the martyrdom does matter, but that hasn't stopped the church from growing. In fact, there's a famous quote. I think Tertullian might have said it first, but the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you can't stop the gospel from spreading. You can try to stop it by killing people and persecuting, but you won't stop the gospel. And so it's spreading. And it's spreading, and the people are being practically ministered to by the paraclete, by the Holy Spirit. But now let's get back to Peter. So look at verse 32. It says, as Peter was traveling from place to place. Let's stop at that phrase before we go any farther. The Lord used Peter because he was on the move. He was on the move. Now let me take you back to chapter 8. You don't have to literally turn there. Let me just mention what's going on in chapter 8. I think that's interesting where it says here, Peter was traveling from place to place. Because remember what happened in chapter 8? That's when the great persecution arose, mainly at the hands of Saul. And the church was scattered in chapter 8 and verse 4. They had to go outside of Jerusalem. But notice what it says in there. It says that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And so I think that's where we have a misconception about Peter. I think a lot of people have this idea that Peter just set up shop in Jerusalem and he became the pope and he just preached there and tended to the church there in Jerusalem. But that's not true at all. Here we see he has an itinerant ministry. He's traveling outside of Jerusalem. When you read what early historians say, they say that he did evangelistic work and missionary work among the Jews, even traveling as far as Babylon. Now that's enemy territory. So he would go and minister to Jews in these foreign, even dangerous places. And so, but what I really want you to hone in on is he began to travel outside of Jerusalem. What he's doing is he's being faithful. He's getting outside of his own comfort zone because he sees that there's a movement and he wants to be a part of that movement. By the way, just a reminder here, God uses people who are on the move for him. If you say, well, man, God just doesn't use me anymore, then what you need to do is you need to get involved in what he's doing. You need to go where he's at work. And I don't mean you have to necessarily get on a plane and fly across the world, although if that's what he calls you to do, you should do it. But there's work going on right here. Do something that's outside your comfort zone. Volunteer at the warming center or go to some one of these parachurch ministries, great ministries we have in our community. Volunteer at the pregnancy support center. Be involved in some of our ministries right here in our church, but get involved. Get on the move for God. And he's going to put opportunities in front of you. Volunteer right here in this church, in a children's ministry or a bus ministry or welcome sin. There's just all kinds of ways. You need to just be on the move for him. Get involved. And so Peter travels. And notice where he's going. He goes to Lydda. And we'll talk about Lydda first. It's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I'm told that as you travel towards the Mediterranean, you go there first, and you can actually know today where Lydda is in Israel. And it's where you land when you travel and you fly into the airport there at Tel Aviv. Maybe we'll find out one of these days. We'll see what God has in store there. But Lydda is, again, traveling outside northwest of Jerusalem. And then Joppa is another 10 or 15 miles from there on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. But Peter is traveling. He's making himself available. And I want you to notice what happens. He travels to Lydda. And wouldn't you know it, verse 33, God provides a ministry for him. He finds this guy there named Aeneas. And Aeneas is paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. Now, it doesn't say what happened to him. Luke, just given the facts here, he doesn't say what's happened. But just like he did with the lame beggar in Jerusalem, Peter responds to the need of this man. And he responds according to his apostolic authority, which we've talked about before. There's nothing different and special about Peter that we don't have as Christians. But he did have an apostolic calling. He had been with Jesus, and so he was able to speak a word and see people healed. Now, again, the reason I believe that he had this gift is because, for one, they didn't have a complete Bible, and very few people knew about Jesus, and so men like Peter, meaning the 12 apostles, were able to be spokesmen for the Lord Jesus. And to attest that, or to show a sign that they really are from God, and Jesus really is the Messiah, they could do these gifts of healing. I'm not saying God couldn't do it today. God can do anything he wants. God does heal. God does raise even from the dead. But I'm saying there is not an apostolic gift today. That is my conviction, and that's what I'm teaching you. So anyway, he has this apostolic gift, and he uses it. But he always uses it with a greater thing in mind. So let's look at it here. Aeneas has been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. He never says Peter heals you. He never brings the attention to himself. Jesus Christ heals you. And then I want you to notice, now this ought to be a life verse for everybody with young children or teenage children. Get up and make your bed. Somebody tomorrow morning is going to have to say, I say to you, Acts chapter 9, verse 34, get up and make your bed. And notice this, immediately he got up. It's not like coming in stages, immediately he's healed. That's an apostolic gift right there. And so Peter heals him completely with the help of the Lord. Jesus is the one that heals him. And once again, God is using Peter because Peter has stepped outside his comfort zone. He's on the move for the Lord. He's using his gifts for the Lord. Now, here's the third thing I want to say about that. The greatest miracle is the salvation of a soul. Never forget that. The Bible always talks about that. So these guys that have healing ministries today on television, they bring attention to themselves, or maybe they have a campaign in a major city somewhere. That's not the biblical picture here. Here's the biblical picture. Look at verse 35. So all who lived in Lydda and nearby Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So again, this miracle had a greater purpose for the miracle of salvation. That's the greatest miracle of all. Now, it's great that God does heal us. I'm thankful that God is healing my body right now. I am so thankful for that. But you know what? I'm even more thankful that he has healed my soul. My sin-sick, broken soul. I was a criminal on a cross, like we talked about this morning. And I'm whole now in my soul because Jesus saved me. And my body, even though he's chosen to heal me now, one of these days, my 57-year-old body is going to deteriorate to the point that it's not coming back. It's not going to be healed. It's going to go into the ground. But my soul will live on. So you tell me, which is a greater miracle? The healing of your soul. Be saved today. So, and besides that, that's the miracle that costs more. It cost Jesus his precious blood so that I could be saved and my soul could be cleansed and I could be right with God and live with him in heaven forevermore. So again, Peter is growing because he's open to God's greater work. But he's also continuing to grow spiritually because of the time he spent with Jesus. The time he spent with Jesus. I believe that's probably why he's able to do some of the things he's able to do. This man literally walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Now, again, the take home for us is we walk with Jesus today through his word. I hope that you're in his word, that you're studying and you're growing and you're speaking to him each day. We can walk intimately with our Savior. But as we continue to follow this story, we see that he, it reminds me of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, where these guys who were not believers saw that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That's Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. They knew that they'd been with Jesus. And so these guys knew that Peter had walked with Jesus. Well, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here, because we're going to see another tragedy. That's an even greater tragedy in Joppa. So now he's traveled a little farther. He's traveled on to Joppa on the coast. And he gets to Joppa, and actually he's not in Joppa yet. I beg your pardon. I need to correct myself. We're in Joppa now hearing what's going on. He's still in Lydda, but he's going to go to Joppa soon. So in Joppa, there was a disciple there named Tabitha. And what's beautiful about Tabitha is she is a Proverbs 31 lady. She's just all about serving and meeting needs. She is a dear saint of God. I don't care what you think about her name. She's a wonderful lady. And notice what it says here about her in verse 36. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. Don't you love somebody like that? She was a yes person. Somebody came to her and asked if she'd volunteer for something in church. Yes. Somebody had a need in the church. Yes, she met the need. What a dear saint she was. And man, that's what makes the church so sweet and so special. She wasn't a preacher. She wasn't someone who stood up in front of people and taught. But she ministered behind the scenes, and she was dearly loved. I want you to know you're dearly loved in this church when you're using your gift and when the Spirit is shining through you. You're beautiful, and you're doing a powerful ministry and a powerful work for the Lord. But notice what happens here in verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died. Now, let me just say one quick thing about that. Again, we have to point out things where there's misunderstandings in the larger Christian community today. There is a mindset among some Christian churches today that if you are serving faithfully and you're meeting needs and you're walking with the Lord, you shouldn't get sick. Well, this is exhibit A right here that thinking is wrong. Here's a lady who is serving. I mean, she's got a great heart. She's always doing good works, and yet she still got sick and she died. So just know that, again, we are part of a fallen world. And we can't always understand why some people get sick and some don't, and why God heals some and not others. Again, we're all in a fallen world, and we all suffer the results of that fall. But she was, she got sick and she died. And so the church, this is just for us to understand culturally what's going on. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. We need to understand, again, they didn't have a Kenny Howe back then. They didn't have a funeral service. They didn't have morticians. They didn't have embalming technology or techniques. And so whenever someone died in that day, in that hot arid desert climate, they would wash the body and anoint the body and immediately bury them. That's just, you've got to picture that in your mind. That's how it was done back in that day, in that place, in that culture. So the first part of it is normal. Washing the body and preparing the body for burial. But what is not normal is that they laid her in an upper room. Now, I know we have visitations, and we'll go and we'll view a body, have a viewing at a funeral home, but that was not normal in that day and that time. So apparently what's going on is, again, Tabitha was a Proverbs 31 lady, dearly loved by her church family. They're grieving. They are so sad. They're brokenhearted. When we lose someone special to us, it leaves a hole in our hearts, and God knows that. We celebrated Nelda's homegoing yesterday, and it was a celebration. It was great to celebrate how she lived her life. But man, we're going to miss her, and we're going to grieve for Joe in this time of grief. And so don't ever minimize that. That's normal, and that's natural. And this church, man, they are saddened by this model, this mentor. And they're thinking about the void that she's left in the church. But despite all that, something tells me they haven't totally given up hope. And I know it seems crazy and you're like, well, why would they even do this? But there's something about them. They realize that Peter's nearby. Peter's in the area. And so I believe that Peter was called upon because of the faith of the church. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they knew that Peter was in the area and God was working very mightily through Peter. And so that's why they didn't bury the body. They said, why don't you go and get Peter? Notice verse 38. When they heard that Peter was there near Joppa, they sent two men who urged him, don't delay in coming with us. And Peter, once again, is willing to be stretched. He's never raised anyone from the dead before. Now, he's seen it done. He's seen Jesus do it. He doesn't know what God's going to do, but he's willing to step outside his comfort zone. He's continuing to grow. He's continuing to let God work through him. And so he got up and went with him, it says in verse 39. And notice some things that are happening here. I'm wondering if this might remind you of something else. It says, when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him and they're weeping and they're showing him the work of the hands of Tabitha and what she's done. And they're saddened. And I'm sure that Peter had a soft spot in his heart. This is a man who loved Christian people, loved the church. And so he might have shed a tear with them. I don't know. But they're showing him what Tabitha had done. And then look at verse 40. This is where I want you to see if there's parallels. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, he said, Tabitha cum. That's in Aramaic, which we translate, Tabitha arise, or Tabitha get up. Where do you think he got that? Let me ask you, what would you do if somebody asked you to come and pray over somebody who had died? What would you do? I'd say, well, I wouldn't know what to do. Peter said the same thing. He didn't know what to do. So what did he do? He followed the model of Jesus. He's doing exactly what he saw Jesus do when a man named Jairus came because his daughter had fallen ill and he wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. And while they were traveling, Jesus got delayed. This is in Mark, in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. And when he got delayed, the daughter died. They got word that the daughter was dead. And Jesus encouraged Jairus and said, don't be afraid, keep the faith. And so they travel on, and when they get there, Jesus puts everyone outside the house except for Peter, James, and John. And he goes up into that upper room, there's that little girl, and he does the same thing. It's even a play on words here. Peter says, Tabitha cum. Jesus said, Talitha cum. Which I'm not an Aramaic scholar, but I know that that means little girl arise, or little girl get up. And so he's doing all he knows to do, which is just to follow the example of his Savior. That's why I'm saying that Peter continued to grow because of the time he had spent with Jesus. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm doing this Bible study. I'm reading this right now. The thing that we're doing online through YouTube, YouVersion of the Bible, we're in Leviticus. And Leviticus sometimes can be a tough but challenging book. But, you know, anytime I open the Word of God, God is using that to speak to me, and it's time spent with Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus, and it's preparing me for something. And so, again, don't ever think about your time with Jesus as just wasted time or time that I'm not ever going to get anything out of this. You don't know that. Peter is now, he never probably thought he would be in a position where he would be praying over someone who was dead, and that the people around are hoping that that this lady will be resurrected. Well, anyway, he was just doing what he knew to do. And by the way, the same thing happened with Aeneas, right? So Aeneas probably reminded him of another story in Mark chapter 2 where a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus. And remember, they literally tore the roof off the house. And I never knew this until I was studying this week. But that happened in Capernaum. And do you know some scholars believe that that might have been Peter's house? I never hadn't even realized that before. Can you imagine? That really adds new light on it. Peter's probably thinking back to that time thinking, how am I going to pay for this roof, you know? But anyway, Jesus did the same thing there. Jesus did the same thing. He said, take up your mat and walk. And immediately that man, he was able to walk again. So anyway, just some parallels. He's just doing what he's seen Jesus do and model for him. And once again, there's a miracle. And so we read it here. He says, Tabitha get up, and she opened her eyes and saw Peter, and she sat up. And he gave her his hand, helped her stand up, and then he called the saints and the widows. Can't you imagine the shouting and the joy that went on as this wonderful lady her life on earth was extended so she could continue to serve and meet needs and be a model in that growing young church. But again, remember there's a greater miracle that goes on. There's always a greater miracle. The salvation is the greater miracle. So look at what it says here. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, Tabitha was going to get sick again, or she was going to get older. She's not still with us today, some 2,000 years later. She died at some point in time. So she really wasn't resurrected in the sense of like, we're going to be resurrected one day. She was resuscitated. Resurrection is when we will one day get new bodies and we'll be with God forevermore in heaven. And so again, while this is a great miracle, the miracle of salvation is a greater miracle. That's the key point that we don't want to miss sight of in the book of Acts. And so, this is just a great miracle that God used Peter to do. And again, Peter knows his place. He's humble. He knows that it's all about the Lord. He knows the source of his power. He knows there's nothing special about him, but he continues to grow because he allows God to help him step outside his comfort zone. One last thing, verse 43. And again, I told you this is almost read like an afterthought, but man, don't miss it. We read verse 43. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa. So he doesn't leave there. He stays there. He's listening to the Lord. He's trying to follow the leadership of the Lord, and God has him stay in Joppa. He doesn't hightail it back to Jerusalem or go somewhere else. He stays there on this in this coastal city. Probably was a very beautiful place there on the Mediterranean. But he stays there with a purpose because he stays with Simon, who's a leather tanner. Now, here's why that's in there. It's setting us up for what's going to happen next week, Lord willing, in chapter 10. Peter has a greater assignment, and this is probably his biggest challenge of all. I know he's raised a paralyzed man, and he's, with Jesus' help, raised someone from the dead. But you know what his biggest hang-up is? Peter doesn't know how to respond to these Gentiles. He is a Jew through and through. And you're going to see that in Acts 15. You see that in Galatians. He doesn't know what to do with these Gentiles who are getting converted. And God's going to stretch him even more and put him right in the frying pan, right in the fire. Because he's going to go to Cornelius' house. And God is going to use him to share a message of hope and salvation. And Gentiles are going to get saved. But Peter's not ready right now. That's why you don't have to worry. You may say, well, I'm not ready to do some of the things that you might think I'd be ready to do. That's okay. You just need to stay open and keep being open to what God is doing in you right now. And one day you'll be shocked at what God might be doing through you. Write down point number 3 here. Peter continued to grow spiritually because he continued to be submissive to the Lord. Submissive to the Lord. Why is this a big deal? Well, a leather tanner was considered unclean by the Jews in the first century because they dealt with the skin of dead animals. Now, again, you guys that are reading through the Bible with me in Leviticus right now, you know, as well as anybody, that there are all kinds of laws and all kinds of rules. And we have moral law, which we still hold to today in the Ten Commandments. But there's also civil law. And then there's ceremonial law. And there's all these things that we've got to do to stay clean and to be clean and offer up sacrifices. And I know it's very confusing for us, but for Peter to stay there, he had to make a leap theologically or a leap culturally, because he knew that people would begin to talk about him and say, well, Peter's staying with this unclean guy. He's not clean. And so what he's doing is he's letting God lead him. He's being submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because undoubtedly, God wants him to stay there because of what he's going to do. And so this isn't about Simon the tanner. This is about Simon Peter and his growth and his renewal and how God is working through him. So Peter continued to grow because he continued to let Jesus lead him. Man, please don't miss that point. He continued to let Jesus lead him. Did you know there was a time in his life where he had identified Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, but yet he didn't let Jesus lead him. In fact, he tried to lead Jesus. He would say things like, no, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Jesus, don't wash my feet. But he's not there anymore. He's a new man now. He's letting Jesus lead him. And I think a lot of us are in the same boat. Sometimes we want to lead Jesus. Come here, Jesus, and bless this. Bless this part of my life. Bless what I'm doing right here. When the truth of the matter is we need to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I surrender myself to you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. So my question to you tonight is this. Are you letting Jesus lead you? Or are you trying to lead Jesus? Trying to lead Jesus doesn't work very well. So when we are continually submissive to the Lord, God is going to deal with biases and misconceptions. You're still a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. And so God is helping me to overcome myself. Again, this is preparatory. Peter's going to get a vision in chapter 10. He's going to see clean and unclean animals, and he's going to learn lessons about his theological convictions. And we all know how headstrong he was and probably still is at that point. And he's going to see that what God has cleansed, let no one call unclean. So despite all of his wonderful accomplishments, Peter is still a work in progress. And listen, if he wasn't continually submissive, it would have undermined his work. Would God still have accomplished Acts 1:8? Absolutely he would have. But Peter wouldn't have been involved in his role. And the same thing is true for us. If we don't let God lead us and we're not submissive to him, God will get his work done. But he'll be very pleased to use somebody besides you, or besides me, or besides our church. And we don't want that to happen. So we get a lesson from Peter. Because again, the last point tonight, God was preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles. To go to the Gentiles. And I don't know what he's got prepared for us, but I know that God has something he wants us to do that's going to stretch our faith. The reason I know that is because that's just how God operates. God is always growing us. He's working on us. We're a work in progress. We've not arrived. And I love how Warren Wiersbe summarizes this. And I'm going to close out with this tonight. Wiersbe, I love his commentaries. I love the way that he turns phrases. And he's in heaven now. But man, what a great wordsmith he was. And he recognized in his commentary that Joppa was the same place Jonah went to. Some of you may remember that when you heard me preaching on that. Remember how Jonah had a call on his life? But running to the call, he ran away from the call. And he ran to Joppa so he could catch a boat to Tarshish. Well, listen to what, this is how Wiersbe says it. Jonah went to Joppa to avoid going to the Gentiles. Peter went to Joppa and received his call to go to the Gentiles. Because Jonah disobeyed God, the Lord sent a storm that caused Gentile sailors to fear. Because Peter obeyed the Lord, God sent the wind of the Spirit to the Gentiles, and they experienced great joy and peace. What a contrast. What a contrast. So take a lesson from a mighty apostle that had a legendary reputation. People loved him. They thought, man, this guy is it. He is better than sliced bread or kosher bread or whatever they had back then. Unleavened bread. But I'm telling you, Peter still was a work in progress. God was still growing him. And if you want God to keep growing you, and I hope you do, you got to be willing to step outside your comfort zone. Let Jesus lead you and follow submissively his will for your life. And he'll do great things, I promise you. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had of study tonight. And Lord, it's just exciting to be able to unpack your word verse by verse. And I pray that I have rightly divided it. Lord, I thank you for Peter. I know that he is just a wonderful man of God that really is a testimony of how life can be changed. When Jesus selected him for ministry, he was definitely rough around the edges. He was Simon. But Jesus said, your name will be Peter because of who you can be. And here we see you still working on him, even a good time later. And he's still submissively following you. He learned to humbly surrender to you and submit to you. And he became a great man of God, a great pastor. And not only that, but I think he gave his life for you. Church tradition tells us that he was crucified with his head downward because he felt he was unwilling to die like his Savior Jesus. What a humble man he was. Help us to be humble, Lord, as individuals, as a church. Help us to humbly follow you. We want our church to get in on what you're doing and to be a part of your great plan. You're on the move, Lord. you're moving in ways and places we can't even imagine. Kind of like we talked about today. And so help us to open our eyes. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. But even more importantly than that, sometimes we can see with spiritual eyes, but our hearts are closed. Help our hearts to be open and surrendered. I pray that we would be submissive and we would let you lead us, Lord. That's when we're really going to see great work for your kingdom. We're going to be amazed at what you're doing among us. And we want to do that, Lord, because we want your kingdom furthered. We want your name to be known and glorified. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.